Good morning, everyone. My name is Andrew. I am the senior minister here. I have just come from our Oatley service at 9:15. And in our Oatley building, there is a preschool that meets there, independent from our church, but they meet in the building. And we did this thing this morning called Super Sunday, where we invited all those preschool families along to church. And then there was a jumping castle afterwards. And we had 100 people there this morning. It was buzzing, so really great just chatting with heaps of people from the community. If you're here today and it's your first time, welcome. You picked a great Sunday to come because we are starting a three-week series called Asking Big Questions, where we are looking at some of the big questions that people have about faith, about God, about the world. And today we're starting with just an easy one. How can I be sure that God exists? I'm guessing there are a bunch of different people in the room this morning. You might be here and you're an agnostic. You're not sure whether God exists. Maybe you're here and you believe that there's some kind of God, but you're not sure how you can know that God. Maybe you're here and you're a Christian, and if you're honest, sometimes you ask this question yourself. And can I say that's normal? And it's important that churches are places where people can feel safe to wrestle with questions and doubts and things like that. Or you might be here and you're an atheist and you're convinced that there is no God at all. I remember when I was a first year psychology student and the lecturer was telling the whole packed lecture theatre that there is as much evidence for God as there is for fairies at the bottom of the garden. Is he right? One thing's for sure, there are still a lot of Australians that believe in God. A recent survey just a few years ago says that 58% of Australians still believe in some kind of God. 58%. I don't know if you know this, but when the pandemic hit, Google searches for prayer skyrocketed. Because there's within us, within our society still, this longing to know if there is more. And it's important we think about it, because if there is a God, it of course would change everything, wouldn't it? And if there is a God, wouldn't you want to know what that God is like? Here's the thing though. I don't think I'm going to be able to prove it to you. You might be a bit surprised to hear a pastor say that. But there are some things that we can prove. You know, does water boil at 100 degrees? We can do an experiment in a lab. We can prove it and we can repeat it. There are other things, though, that we can't prove in the same way. Take historical things. Did a man ever walk on the moon? A lot of conspiracy theorists say no. I think someone did walk on the moon. I can't repeat it for you. I can't conduct an experiment and prove it. But I think there are really good reasons to believe someone did walk on the moon. Interviews, photos, things like that. Do you see? And when it comes to God, we can't prove his existence like we'd prove something in science. It's a different category of question. We need to look at the world around us and ask ourselves, what makes the most sense of the world that we see? What makes the most sense of the evidence we see around us? You see, faith, it's not blind faith. To become a Christian doesn't mean you switch off your brain and have blind faith. Faith is trusting something when you are convinced that there are good reasons to do so. See the difference? Faith is trusting when you're convinced that you have good reasons to do so. And so this morning we're going to, and over the next 3 weeks as we deal with different questions, but this morning we're going to look at some of the reasons for God and his existence in our world. I've got 5 reasons we're going to look at. It goes beyond saying that there are books and books written about each of these. We're just going to speed through them. You might want to chat a little bit more later. But let's look at the 5 reasons for the existence of God. And of course, there are more, but here's just 5. Number one, the beginning of the universe. The beginning of the universe. Suppose you're going on a bushwalk with a friend. And as you go on that bushwalk, you come across a red ball on the bush floor. And there's no one else around. And you ask yourself, where did this red ball come from? And your friend says to you, there is no reason for the existence of this ball. There can be no explanation. Stop thinking about it. You think to yourself, maybe your friend's a bit crazy, or they just want to hurry along with the bushwalk. Now grow that ball to the size of a car or a planet or the universe, and it's the same question. How did it come to exist? Because whatever exists must have had a cause. And the universe can't have caused the universe to come into existence. So what did? Now your answer might be the Big Bang. And I think there are good reasons to believe in the Big Bang. But what caused the Big Bang? What the Big Bang shows us is that at some point there was a beginning. What was the cause of the beginning? And Psalm 19 that we heard read, it's on the screen, it gives the answer. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. Friends, when we look at the world around us, it's declaring something. It's telling us something. What's it telling us? Who God is. It is telling us that God is glorious, that he made this world. One writer says, the world is charged with the grandeur of God. Isn't that a wonderful line? The world is charged with the grandeur of God. Well, your response might be, this is Richard Dawkins, the atheist. His response is, well, who caused God? And the answer is, no one. He is the eternal, uncaused cause. There needs to be something eternal. There needs to be a starting point from which everything else came into existence. In fact, John Lennox, who is an Oxford professor of mathematics, this is what he says about Richard Dawkins' counter-argument, who caused God. He says, if Dawkins insists that God is not an explanation, then by the same token, any reason he gives for the universe is not an explanation, unless he can say what caused it to come into being. I therefore asked him in a public debate this question. You believe the universe created you. So who created your creator? I've been waiting more than 10 years for an answer to that. None has been forthcoming. Friends, I put it to you that when you look at the beauty of the world around us, as Psalm 19 says, it is proclaiming to us, it is telling us that there is a God, a powerful, glorious God who made it all. Number two, the design of the universe. The design of the universe. I don't know if there are any modern art fans in the room. If there are, I'm sorry, I'm about to offend you. But sometimes when I look at modern art, and I'm looking at, you know, this canvas, I'm looking at it, I'm thinking, my toddler could have done this. It looks like someone has accidentally spilt a can of paint or something on a canvas. And I know everyone's standing there going, wow, isn't that profound? Isn't that deep? I'm just looking at going, it just looks like an accident. But then you go into another style of art in the museum, and you come across a painting like Picasso, and it is very clear. There's a masterpiece. This is a masterpiece. there's an artistic genius behind it. It is just finely, perfectly done. And when you look at this world, I think it is clear it cannot be an accident. I'm not a scientist. I can direct you to the scientists in the room, and they'll tell you about the constants in physics, the speed of light, the force of gravity. Lots been said about this, the fine tuning of this world. It's been said that, imagine there are a million little dials up here on the stage, 1 million. Each dial needs to be set at the right point. There are billions of combinations, possible arrangements. Each has to be set at the exact right point, because if just one of them were off, human life could not exist. Now, which is more probable? That all of these physical constants are perfectly tuned for human life, or that it is all just an accident? Now, your response might be, well, you see, there's infinite universes out there. There's infinite universes out there. We just happen to be on the one that's fine-tuned for life. To which I say, how can you test that? That is a leap of faith as well. Now, I think there is strong reason to believe in the existence of God based on the design of the universe. This doesn't, of course, contradict with evolution. God is behind all things, fine-tuning the worlds. The question is, do we have eyes to see it? Romans 1, that second reading, says this: since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. That's a really scary verse. It is saying that every person, when they look at the world, they can see the design. They can see the beauty, the fine tuning. And so we're all without excuse. But what often people do, the next slide, is they do this: although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. That what most people do is ignore God, reject him, don't want to look into him. And the Bible calls that sin. And we've all done it at some point in our lives. Do we have the eyes that are open to look at the world and go, not just who made this, but who designed this? Number three, the meaning of our universe. The meaning of our universe. I'm going to do this one really quickly, because if you come back in 2 weeks' time, the third week of this series, we're going to do a whole sermon just on this, the meaning and purpose of life. We're all looking for meaning and purpose. But if this world is all that there is, and this world is a cosmic accident, then you are just a bag of cells. Your sense of hope is a chemical reaction. Love that you have for friends or family, it's just your genes' way of passing on the genetic code. Richard Dawkins says the very same thing. He says that if you follow the logical outlook of a world without God, then that is what this world is. But God says we're made in his image. He loves us. He made us. We were made for a relationship with him. If this world's just a cosmic accident, then you listen to a piece of music and it might sound beautiful, but really it's just, you know, processes in your brain firing. It's not actually beautiful in and of itself. But God, if there's a world that's charged with the grandeur of God, God made beauty, and beauty and art, they are beautiful because God made it to be so. I put to you that the freedom and the hope and the meaning that our world is looking for is found in God and God alone. Number four, the fourth reason for believing in a God is right and wrong. Within each of us is a sense of right and wrong, a sense of morality. In my first degree at Sydney Uni, I majored in ethics. That was my major. And I remember one subject I did. The whole semester, each week, the lecturer presented a different theory about where morality comes from. Where does the sense of right and wrong come from? Every week, 2 hours, he'd present a few theories and he'd explain why that theory doesn't work. This went on the whole semester, 26 hours, looking at different theories. And it got to the end and he, you know, finished up, told us about the exam, and we all gave him a clap. And I walked up to him and I said to him, "Hey, out of interest, where do you think morality comes from?" And I'll never forget, this is an expert in the field. He looked at me and he said, "I have no idea. I have no idea." Within all of us is this moral compass, the sense of right and wrong. It is woven into the fabric of the universe. Now, if there is no God, where does it come from? Why should there even be a right and wrong if everything's just a cosmic accident? How can we disagree with someone if we're all choosing our own rules? Why is it wrong to destroy the environment? Why is it wrong to be a murderer? Where do these wrongs come from? Well, this is what Richard Dawkins says on the screen. He says, there is at the bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pointless indifference. You know, I actually really respect him for saying that. I think he's right if there's no God. Well, you might say, okay, there's no God. What's happened is, as a society, we've just agreed on what is right and wrong just to make society work better. So we've agreed as Australians that we're going to drive on the left-hand side of the road. That just makes everything just function better. And that's where right and wrong come from, we agree. Well, then what if you come across a society that promotes what you think is evil? How can you disagree? They've agreed together. That's how that society is functioning. How can you disagree? Now, I think our sense of right and wrong comes from the God of goodness and truth. Historians have looked at how the very idea of human rights comes out of the legacy of Christian thought. In Psalm 19 on the screen, the second half of it talks about God's commands, his laws, his instructions. It says the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Look at the beauty and the life-giving commands of God. God is the one who makes sense of the sense of right and wrong that we hold dear. Well, there's four pieces of evidence. God has revealed himself through creating the world. God has revealed himself through designing the universe. Number three, God has revealed himself through the meaning in the universe. And number four, God reveals himself through the sense of right and wrong in our world. Now, you might not be yet convinced, and that's okay. Maybe this is the start of a conversation with you as you explore who God is. But you know, we can spend all the time we want reasoning our way to God, but it changes the game when God reveals himself personally. You ever heard someone say, "I'd believe in God if he just showed himself to me"? Two things to say to that. Firstly, what they're really saying is, I want God to show himself to me on my terms, in my timing. Secondly, that is what God has done. God has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ walked this earth. Every reputable historian believes that Jesus existed. And he claimed to be God. If you came across someone in the streets of Penshurst and Mortdale claiming to be God, you'd think they were a nut job. And that's what Jesus was claiming. And he said, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. So he's saying, you want to know God? Look at Jesus. Now, no other religion has anything close to this. No other religion has God entering our existence. It means it is falsifiable. It can prove to be wrong. When the Russians went into space, it said, we've looked around for God and we can't find him. The idea being that, you know, we looked everywhere. We looked in space. He's not up there. We can't see him anywhere. So God must not exist. I was thinking about this. For the Harry Potter fans, that is a bit like Ron, Hermione, Harry Potter, looking around Hogwarts, trying to find J.K. Rowling. Now, they can see J.K. Rowling's work all around Hogwarts. She wrote it. And you and I, we can see the evidence of God's creativeness and power all around the world. But God is not of this world, and J.K. Rowling is not in Hogwarts, but that does not mean that she does not exist. But what if J.K. Rowling wrote a new chapter and wrote herself into the book and entered Hogwarts? And that's what God has done. He has entered our world. God became a man so that we can know God personally. Hebrews chapter 1 says that in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. You want to know God? He hasn't left us in the dark. He speaks to us through his Son, Jesus. See, if I were to ask you to tell me about my uncle, looking around the room, I'm pretty sure all of you would just be making guesses. You'd be guessing what he looks like. You'd certainly be guessing his personality and his story. But it would be another thing if my uncle walked in through the doors and you saw him with your eyes and could chat with him over morning tea and get to know him personally. And that is what is so mind-blowing about what God has done when he sent Jesus. We're not left in the dark. We can know God personally, not just facts. No, what God is offering us through Jesus is a relationship. Jesus died on the cross so we could be forgiven. Jesus rose from the dead. If you've never looked into the evidence for the resurrection,
encourage you to do so.
Jesus did all this because he loves us and he wants us to be forgiven and he wants to know us and he wants to be in a relationship with us. But if you want to get to know anyone personally, you've got to be willing to come close. You've got to be willing to come close. So if you're here this morning and perhaps you're still searching for answers. Who is God? What does he mean for my life? Keep exploring. And most importantly, look at Jesus. Are you willing to come close to him? Are you willing to trust him and be in a relationship with him? You know, it is the greatest love you could ever know. And the greatest hope you can ever know. And the greatest joy you can ever know, to have your sins forgiven and to be in a relationship with the God who made you. I cannot prove God to you this morning by conducting some kind of experiment in front of you. But as we look at the world, and most importantly, as we gaze at Jesus, we hear Jesus' words, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have made it possible for us to know you. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much that you came near to us, that you sent your Son Jesus to die for us, so we could be forgiven and be in a relationship with you. We pray for the people in the room who are still exploring who you are, that you would give them clarity and show them who, what you have done and who you truly are in all your glory. And we thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have of eternal life. Amen. Well, we're about to take part together in the Lord's Supper. I just mentioned that God came near to us in Jesus.